The message title for today is Brookside is Where Our People Stand. Remember, as we were winding down, we watched that scene out of Thor Ragnarok where he said that Asgard's where our people stand. So it's not a place, it's a people. And so Brookside is where our people stand. That's the message today. In Numbers 13, let me set the stage for you. You know that the children of Israel went across the Red Sea. They fled Egypt, and then they crossed the Red Sea, and then they're in the wilderness. Then they get to the doorstep of their promised land. The Lord tells Moses, send 12 spies, one from each tribe, into the land that I'm giving you. So in verse 26, it says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now there's a description of this fruit. I think it's in Exodus. And it's such a big cluster of grapes that it takes two men to carry it. And they have it on a pole, and it's literally dragging the ground. Have you ever seen a cluster of grapes like that? Not at Publix. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Muscovites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Don't you love that attitude? Let's not wait. Let's do this right now. Somebody comes to me and says, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or I want to get born again. I don't tell them, well, come to service on Sunday, and at the end, we'll have a little altar call. You could, no, let's do it right now, at once. Amen? Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. That's not a good idea. Don't curse what God has given you. That's a bigger deal than you're realizing right now. Don't curse. Don't speak against what God's given you. I didn't say what God gives you is challenge-free. You have to believe that you're well able. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Do you think they interviewed the giants? How did they understand that the giants saw them that way? They see themselves as weak or weaker, right? And because they see themselves weaker, they assume that the giants see them that way. There's something about confidence. If you're confident, people will know that you're confident. Now, people that try to pretend to be confident and they're not, we'll know that too. But it's important that you see yourself the way God sees you. How does God see you? He sees you as more than a conqueror. He sees you as an overcomer. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. He sees you as a man or woman of God that is full of faith, fully capable of overcoming any challenge to what God has given you. God gives you a call. He gives you an assignment. And when he gives that to you, he gives you all the resources that you will need to overcome that thing. Now, if you start doing a survey of the challenge and you go, ooh, those giants are big, they're big, before long, you've talked yourself out of it. Keep right on going into chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained. Say complained. Say it again. Against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. They're thinking it was better. Or, if only we had died in this wilderness. They never should have said that. You know that's what happened. And the Lord says, I'm going to do what you've spoken. That wasn't his plan. That was what they released faith in. It's better if we die in the wilderness. How many of you know 20 years and up died in the wilderness? Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Again, they're looking for a way back. The Red Sea has closed. Think about it. How are they going to do that? Because all the Egyptian army is at the bottom of that thing. We've seen underwater photos. There's actually chariot wheels from when the Red Sea closed up on them. But they walked across on dry ground. So why would you doubt God when you've seen that? They're concerned that God's not going to take care of them. I'm trying to put us in this story. Now, where we were at 120 West Washington Street technically is not Egypt. We're not in the world. That building was a blessing. Our landlord never raised the rent one penny over the entire time that we were there. We made a deal for the first 2 years. If we paid it in advance, we could have it for this much. And she kept that deal the entire time we were there. When we left there, she could have at least gotten three times that. Even when we went month to month in the last year, she never raised the rent. That's been a blessing. But it's still not ours. That's not our promised land. That's somebody else's. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now we got a coup d'etat going on against Moses and Aaron. Look at this. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through and spied out is an exceedingly good land. They're now agreeing with God. This promise is a good promise. If the Lord delights in us, that you need to highlight that in your Bible. If the Lord delights in us, what is that saying? If God's happy with you, really this is alignment. If you align yourself with his will, you agree with him, you're going to see the promise. Amen. If the Lord delights with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. How many of you know we're tempted to complain? I'm not here today to wag my finger and go, don't complain. Don't you dare complain. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm just here to let you know that there is a temptation to complain. And complaining won't bring you anything good. Complaining will not bring you anything good. Ever. Have you ever paid a bill by complaining about it? Has that ever helped you pay that bill? No, it does nothing but put you in a situation that's worse. Verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Wow, they're trying to talk reason with them. Now think about it. There's 12 spies that go, and only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a good report. I've done the math. You want to know the percentage? That's 17%. So if you follow God in your heart and you do what he says to do, you're in the minority. It's the same percentage that stuck with Jesus. Remember, he had 70 disciples? He starts talking about, you're going to have to drink my blood and eat my flesh, and then they were down to 12. You know what the percentage is? 17%. So when we look through the congregation, if we do anything better than 17%, we're doing good. We've outdone Jesus and Moses. That's pretty good. So thank you, Lord. And the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. I believe that what's in verse 10 where it talks about the glory of the Lord, these people are getting ready to pelt them with rocks and kill them. And God shows up like, stop this. Because we kind of get the idea like maybe it was later that night. No, God shows up and it stops the coup d'etat because they were going to kill him. And this is after all the things they've seen God do, right? Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Did they complain against God? Well, they did say, why has God brought us out here to die, right? But they're complaining against Moses and Aaron. God takes that personal. And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? Now we're going to skip down to verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Now what happened? Moses goes to bat for him. Here's people that are trying to kill Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, trying to kill them. And so Moses now goes into the role of Jesus. Think about it. He's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a good leader. I said that's a good leader. There are times in the ministry that we want to withdraw our prayers, you might say. And there's verses where it says, turn them over to the devil for the destruction of their flesh. You know, I don't trust the devil. But there's some people, they want to do that because it's like, you deserve what you get. Well, that's not the heart of God. The heart of God says, be good to them. Because it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Amen? Verse 21, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to your fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. See, now complaining can cost you your promise. It's the truth. When you're tempted to complain, you're going to have to resist that. Amen? This is not where we were. The elements are different. It's a blessing. Amen? Like I said, we don't have to set all this up. It's already set for us. That's a big deal. Julie and I have started 3 different churches, and that's how you start. You set stuff up, you tear it down, you drive, you pack, you stack, all that stuff. I've done enough of that this week. I don't ever want to do that again. In fact, when we unpack those units, that's going to be a glorious day because we're taking them to some place that we don't plan on removing them again. Amen? Now watch this. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. How many of you want that testimony? How many of you want that testimony from God? That's what God said about Caleb. That's not what somebody else said. That's what God said about Caleb. That's what I want him to say about me. He's followed me fully. Well, you'll be in the minority. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. See, following God fully is how you get to your Canaan. We have a Canaan. Now, think about the children of Israel. They were in the wilderness for what, 40 years? 40 years. Wow. Should it have taken that long? And some of them didn't make it, including Moses. What was it that cost Moses? The Lord told him to speak to a rock, and he went back to the former method. What was the former method? He struck it with a stick to get the water out of it. It worked, but it cost him. It cost him. Who got to go in? In fact, who got to lead them in? Joshua. Joshua. If you read Joshua chapter 1, the Lord is speaking to Joshua, and he says, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. Did you know that they did not know that? And then we read in the book of Jude, I can't find it anywhere else in the Bible, that the devil and the angel had a dispute about the body of Moses. You ever read that? And in fact, it says, dared not bring a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The angel didn't rebuke the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke you. If the Lord rebukes you, you're rebuked. But there's no other place that I can find in the scriptures, if you find it, you let me know, where there's a discussion or a dispute over the body of Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain. And we had this guy in Waverly, Tennessee. He was a young guy, and he had this dynamic church, a lot of volunteers, a lot of people. I think Waverly has about 800 people in it. The church had over 900 people. I mean, the church was bigger than the town. It was an amazing thing. So we want to know, his name was Josh Hanna, and it's like, what's your secret? So we had him minister. And then he said this. He said, did you know that God killed Moses? He's talking to a bunch of Word of Faith pastors. Man, we hit the brake. What did he just say? God killed him. He said, oh, you don't like that? All right. Moses goes up on the mountain, and only God comes down. Boy, that really bothered me. It just bothered me, because God's not in the killing business, is he? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so I wrestled with that for quite a while, and I thought, Lord, he's got a point. It sure looks like you clubbed him with a 2x4 when he had his back turned. You know, what happened there? And the Lord took me back to Exodus 32, I believe it is, where Moses asked to see his glory. You remember that? And the Lord said, I showed him my glory. That's what he asked to see. He said, no man shall see my glory and live. Remember, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by and then I'll take my hand away and you can see my back, but no man shall see my face and live. He looked at him face to face. He honored him. He honored Moses. Took him into the next experience. And we know Moses isn't dead because he showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Peter said, ooh, it's good for us to be here. We'll build 3 tabernacles. That was a dumb thing to say, but he was excited. It was Elijah and Moses. And then this cloud forms around them, this glory, Shekinah glory cloud. And God speaks out of that cloud. What does he say? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Moses represents the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Now we're transferring the greatest expression of God's word to Jesus. Hear him. He trumps all of it. Whoa. None of that's in my notes. I was going to write down a whole lot of things. In fact, I was so tired earlier today. Karen said they were praying for me about 10:45. Praise God. Because I don't know how I would even got these notes. I was fortunate to formulate a sentence. That's how tired we were. Now, Proverbs 18, go there. My wife is really proud of me. A lot of things that we've moved for years and years and years. I am not sentimental about any of it. My motorcycle pulpit, that was our pulpit for youth pastoring. I called Pastor Dennis, you want it? Nope, okay, it's garbage. It is okay. Proverbs 18, look at verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I want you to go over to Proverbs 31. I'm going to tell you a story here. I have found my good thing. Proverbs 31, I'm going to read a few verses from the New Living Translation. Starting at verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Skip down to verse 31. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. That's what I'm doing. I'm praising my wife today in front of you guys. And the reason is, I'm going to tell you a story. In September 1997, that's when we went into full-time ministry. And you may remember when we did the 8th anniversary of the church, we talked about some of these dates. This is when we left Florida to go to Clarksville, Tennessee, and we took a position as full-time youth ministers. And so we left our 3-bedroom, 2-bath home that my grandparents had given us, and we moved into a cottage, which was at the back of Pastor David's home. It was servant quarters is what it was, for a very old historic home. We were blessed. We were excited just to be in the ministry. Look at us. We lived in that cottage for a year before we actually bought our own home. And my wife never complained. October 2001, we left our three-bedroom, two-bath home that we had bought while we were there in Clarksville, a beautiful home in Welchview with hardwood floors and bonus room. It was awesome, beautiful. We left that home in Tennessee, and we went back to Florida, and we lived in an in-law suite in Jay's house for 2 years. We lived in boxes, and she never complained. January of 2004, Pastor David dies, and we left our church in Port Charlotte that we had started. We had raised it from a baby. We started it. We gave that to another couple. There was some seasoned Foursquare pastors that were part of the congregation, and we gave that church to them, and we went back. And when we went back, we lived in a friend of ours' house for 8 months, and my wife never complained. All our stuff was in storage, and so we lived in boxes. The thing about storage, you know you got stuff, but where? As you're packing the box, you're thinking, I'll remember what's in that box. No, you won't. Mm-mm. April 2010, we left our four-bedroom, three-bath home that we had in Clarksville with a one-year-old son, Harrison, and we lived for 16 months in other people's homes in boxes and suitcases and wardrobes. Part of that time, we lived at Tony's house with her parents. I think it was 2 or 3 months. Then we lived with the Drakes for another month or two. Then we lived with Jay for quite a while in the house he has over in Groveland. And she never complained. When you add it all up, it's over 4 years that we've lived in boxes. And she never complained. So what I'm asking you to do is something we've already done. Today we live in our happily ever after home. My wife has trusted me and believed in me to hear God. Whether living out of suitcases and portable wardrobes, she has been willing to make whatever place, wherever we were, home. That's what we're asking you to do. This is home. Now here's a word that we got from Pastor Bill and Linda McCray back in November 2013. Through many events and circumstances in your lives and the lives of others, choices have arisen that would be easier for you or more difficult for you. But you haven't made your choices upon the easiness, but on the will of God. Because of the choices you are making, you are standing in the place of great reward. The people who choose to follow you are themselves in a place of great reward. They will be blessed by your blessing. Their leadership will grow by your leadership. They are in a place of great reward along with you. That's what I want you to know. You're on the doorstep of great reward. Thank you, Jesus. Well, ushers, if you'll...